Good morning, everyone. It's good to see everyone here in the presence of the Lord this morning. And as we gather in His presence to worship and listen to our Almighty Father, God, speak to us in Psalm 37. My name is Femi, and I'm a member of this congregation, the Eastern Congregation of Kensington Baptist Church. Here in Bristol, we have our other two congregations in the city center, BC3, and Emerson's Green, the village church there. Three congregations, one church, preparing to go independent very soon, according to God's will. So this morning we are looking at Psalm 37. Thank you so much, Malina, for all these preambles that has even given us very good insight to this psalm, what God is telling us there. And if you have been following the wordings of the songs that we have been singing, you will see that God has already started speaking to us as we have in Psalm 37. The theme of the psalm, according to what been laid down for me for is don't worry. Don't worry. And when I was, the first time I opened my Bible to read, I was reading from the New King James Version. The caption there that I saw was the heritage of the righteous and the calamity of the wicked. This simply means that there is an unshakable, undeniable heritage that is something of eternal value for the righteous. And on the other hand, for the wicked, there is an inescapable calamity that is disaster or doom for the wicked. What do you do when you do what's right and you get penalized? Why the evil people, that is the wicked, seem to prosper? Actually, this is the big question that Psalm 37 provides a godly answer. How do we respond as children of God when we do what is right and suffer or get punished? Why the evil people, the wicked, seem to rejoice in their very evil acts? As we saw in the short video, clip that we watched the other time, people serving God faithfully were in prison, got themselves in trouble just because they were doing the right thing. That is life, and this life has two sides. When you belong to God, you are prone to face things like that. Now, let's have some examples, real life examples. Two businessmen were involved in the same kind of business, and one brags to the other how he cleverly evades taxes every year, and he keeps prospering in the business, while the other one, who is honest and pays his taxes adequately and is faithful to his church in all aspects, but keeps going bankrupt every time. Sometimes you too may have similar experience, doing what is good and suffering, and see the evil one prospering. It could seem like it doesn't pay to do good and to be tempted to doubt God. Then you have to be very careful to cultivate the right perspective. Otherwise, you can be tempted to want to join the evildoers. Please, don't. A second example, now from the Bible, is David, who was made, who had been anointed king as a teenager. After he successfully defeated Goliath, who was the stronghold of the enemies of the nation of Israel at that time, The ungodly King Saul sought violently to kill him. Caesarea will know. On several occasions, David did the right thing by sparing Saul's life in the battle, only to watch Saul returning to his palace and David going back to hiding in the woods and in the wilderness, in the desert, in a cave. I want to follow that story. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 23 and 24. And precisely what I've just said, chapter 24 of 1 Samuel, verse 6, and chapter 26, verse 9, and so on. So you can check that later. 1 Samuel 23 and 24. So the end of that story was that Saul lost the battle of his wickedness, and David eventually prevailed and became the great king of Israel. That's an example. A third example, which is the greatest that I want to give you this morning, is that of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose divine mission on earth was written in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 to 19, which reads this way, and I read. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." What a good news to the world. But this Jesus that we are talking about, our Lord and Savior, who lived holy and never committed any sin, suffered and died painfully on the cross for our sins, and resurrected to give us eternal life. What a great sacrifice. Someone who came to save us, who came to rescue us from the wrath of God because of our sinfulness. And we see what was done to him. Is that fair? But all that had to happen so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Let's come back to Psalm 37. Psalm 37 starts by encouraging the righteous not to fret because of evildoers. Let me read verses 1 to 6. It says, "Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun." We learn from verse 25 of verse 37 of Psalm 37 that David was an old man when he wrote this psalm, and he thoroughly displayed the wisdom he had gained over the years of working with God. So from this psalm, let us bring out some derived principles on how we should respond to personal injustice. The key point here is that when you see the wicked, that is the evil people, prospering in their evil ways, doing their evil things, don't worry. Don't worry. But go with these four principles. One, submit to God, as we have in verses 1 to 11 of that Psalm 37. Submit to God. Secondly, be content in the Lord, verses 12 to 26. Thirdly, do good, verses 27 to 40. And lastly, trust the Lord to judge righteously. No, this one is spread all over the verses of the psalm as displayed on the screen. So let's go through them one by one. The first principle, submit to God, verses 1 to 11. This aspect gives us two things to do. Putting off certain things, and then putting on certain things. From verses 1 to 11 of this Psalm 37 that we are considering, this verse strongly implies that we should yield ourselves to God's command, not to fret when we see evil people prospering. This is repeated in verses 1, 7, and 8. That is, we shouldn't allow their prosperity or success to intimidate us. Else, it will lead us to doing wrong like them, as we have in verse 8. I would like us to keep that passage open as I speak, so that you can just check there as I revert to these verses of the scripture as we go on. Some will be on the screen as we go on. So let's go through this first part of what we should do, which is submit to God. We should display our loyalty and submission to God by putting off irritation, envy, and anger that sprouts in our minds when we see evil people getting away with their schemes. That way, we give God the sovereign right to deal with them in his own time and way. We become envious when we, though unintentionally, want to do the same thing which they are enjoying. But as God's children, we must succumb to God by knocking out envy. Also, we must obey his command not to anger, as we have in verse 8. As the Bible teaches that most of our anger is sinful and that you can control it. Otherwise, he wouldn't have commanded us to stop being angry. When we allow anger to control us instead, we are in effect not in submission to God's sovereignty, but we are telling him, we are telling God, it's not fair. It's not fair. I don't deserve this type of treatment from these wicked people. Although there are times that we need to exercise what is called righteous or holy anger. There are times we need to do that. And an American pastor, Steve J. Code, once described this righteous anger thus, and I quote, say, a rule of thumb for discerning righteous anger, that is holy anger, from sinful anger is this. If I'm angry about an injustice done to others, it may be righteous anger. This anger should motivate me to take appropriate action on behalf of the victims. But if I'm angry about an injustice done towards me, it's probably a sinful anger. And most of our anger is selfish and therefore sinful. So, submitting to God when we see people winning means abhorring irritation, envy, and anger. That's all these things we should put off our lives. Now, let's see what we should put on according to these verses in this scripture we are considering, verse 37. Putting on trust, obedience, patience, and meekness as we delight in the Lord are other major ways to demonstrate our submission to God. The psalmist in verses 3 to 9 of our passage emphasizes that the remedy against getting frustrated with the prosperity of the wicked is to be determined God-centered. And this involves putting on trust, as verse 3a, the first part of verse 3 and verse 5, repeatedly said, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. That is, roll the problem to the Lord and watch him vindicate you, as verse 6 says. Putting on obedience. Verse 3b says, do good, dwell in the land, and enjoy safe pasture. Leave things in God's hands and go on with your normal duties obediently, not allowing anyone's sin to lead you to sin. Just go on with your own life. Leave them. Now, putting on patience. That's the second thing there that we learn from verses 7 and 9. That say, be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for him. This probably is the hard part of submission, waiting. God acts on his own timetable, not ours. It may take months or years or even a lifetime for God to act and vindicate you. But one thing is sure, that he will. Putting on meekness, that is humility. Verse 11 says, but the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. Being meek in this context basically means we don't rely on ourselves but on God, realizing our own incompetency and sinfulness, knowing that our competence comes only from God, as we have in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, there on the screen. However, meekness does not mean weakness, but rather brokenness. Remember, Jesus is a third beatitude in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And that's a great, beautiful challenge to us, to be meek, to be humble, even when we see things going wrong beside us, around us. Now, trust, obedience, patience, and meekness are summed up in verse 4, which says, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That is, all your good intentions shall be granted. That's what that is telling us there. So that's the first part of the first principle you see we are deriving from this first 11 verses of Psalm 37. Now the second principle says, be content in the Lord. Be content in the Lord. Verses 12 to 26. We should be content in the Lord. Two parts. First, that the Lord will judge, and that the Lord will provide, as we have in these verses. This portion of Psalm shows the fierce conflict which exists between the wicked and the righteous. Verses 12 to 14. Yes, we may face some difficult situations that try our faith with some afflictions and needs. But the word of God here teaches us to be content in the Lord, because we know that the Lord will judge and he will provide for the righteous. Be content that the Lord will judge. Verses 12 to 15 says, the wicked plot against the righteous, but their swords will pierce through their hearts, and their bows shall be broken. God isn't worried about the schemes of the wicked. He laughs at them, as we have in verse 13. Verse 13 says, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. Knowing that their seeming victory only lasts for a season, and their schemes will come back to their heads. An atheist farmer once tried to ridicule believers in God when he wrote a letter to a local newspaper in which he boasted, I plowed on Sunday, planted on Sunday, cultivated on Sunday, harvested my crops on Sunday, but I never went to church on Sunday. Yet, my harvest surpassed in quality and in quantity that of anyone who believes in God and goes to church. Know what? The editor printed the letter and then added this remark, that the Lord doesn't settle his accounts in October. I will get that. Now, sometimes we feel God is too slow to act when we see the evil doing their evil things and they are prospering, they are winning. We feel they are winning. We feel they are enjoying. No. An example is in Revelation chapter 6, verse 11, that says, God called out in a loud voice. They called out in a loud voice. Sorry. How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge blood? Then each of them was given a robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed as they had been. Here, we see that we should leave vengeance to God and be content in Him, because there is a coming judgment when everything will be made right. Secondly, be content the Lord will provide. Be content that the Lord will provide. Verses 16 to 26. Verses 16 to 26 teach us to be content when we see the wicked win by their evil means. We should not worry. The Lord will provide for our needs. Although the righteous may have so little, as we have in verse 16, as verse 16 of our text says, better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked. Yeah. You may stumble, as verse 24 says. You may fail financially or materially, but we not totally fall, because the Lord will uphold you. As we have in verse 17, verse 24 and 25 of that same Psalm 37. As long as you keep trusting Him. So also we learn from these verses, verse 21, 25, 26, as we have on the screen, that the righteous are marked, they are marked by generosity. To claim God's promises, you have to meet the conditions of being righteous and be a generous giver. Keep walking right uprightly. Keep being generous. Keep trusting God, and He will take care of your needs and those of your family. So, summary is that we just keep content in the Lord. Putting everything in His hands. Principle number 3 says, do good. That's verses 27 to 40. Do good. We saw earlier in verse 3 that we must do good. But this is more prominent in verses 27 to 40. This means that we must do rightly. When we are wronged, the temptation is to retaliate with wrong. But we must keep pleasing the Lord by righteous living, despite how others have wronged us. Righteous living. That's what is emphasized. And by this, by righteous living, we mean righteous actions, righteous speech, righteous thinking, as we have in respectively from verse 27, verse 30, and verse 31. But let us quickly look at this in reverse order. Righteous thinking that leads us to righteous speech, and then leads us to righteous action. So, righteous thinking. Righteousness starts in our thought life, that is, in our heart. We need to be renewing our minds, as Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. And through God's word, we have in verse 31 of our text, that says, the law of their God is in their hearts. Their feet do not sleep. Also, Psalm 119, verse 11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. This is an important way we can respond in a manner pleasing to the Lord when we are wronged by someone. Secondly, righteous speech. This is progressively achieved. when we allow the scriptures to shape our lives, it enables us to shun lashing out with abusive speech when someone wrongs us, and makes us to speak words of wisdom that build up and give a blessing, as we have in verse 30, that says, "The mouth of the righteous utter wisdom, and their tongues speak what is just." Ephesians chapter 4 verse 29 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for the building, for building others up according to their needs. It may be that it may benefit those who listen." And 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 9, that is 1 Peter 3:9, says, and I want us to take good note of this. Please take note of this. It's the word of God and it's important for us. It says, "Do not repay evil for evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." So all this will surely help us to respond with righteous actions. When we have righteous thinking, righteous speech, then we'll be able to have righteous actions and not retaliate with wrongs, with wrong actions. Verse 27 of our text says, "We should turn from evil and do good in order to dwell in the land forever." So that makes part of the principle that we should do good. We should do rightly all the time. So the fourth principle says, "Trust the Lord to judge righteously." This is spread out in the various verses of our text today in Psalm 37. They are displayed on the screen. Whenever you are wronged, you need to get the long range picture that our God is a God of justice. As verse 28 says, it says, "The Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. Wrongdoers will be completely destroyed. The offering of the wicked shall perish." Our God will someday right all wrongs and preserve his saints. This is the summary of the whole Psalm 37 that we've been looking at. And sometimes God allows the wicked to go on in sensuality and wealth until the last hour. To end this illustrations, let's look at another example in the book of Revelation about Babylon. Maybe many of us have read about the city of Babylon in the times of the Israelites in the Bible, when that city was full of evils everywhere. And yet the city was prospering. People's business were booming. Everyone just going on, life was going. And yet they were doing things that were detestable to God Almighty. Let's check this in Revelation chapter 18 verses 1 to 3. And 8 to 10, and then 17 to 19. They'll be on the screen, but let me just go through. It says, "After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, 'Falling, falling is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling for demons, and a haunt for every impure spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable animal. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries.'" Here, we see how God lets the wicked Babylon triumph, become great and wealthy in their wicked acts. Then in one day, as verse 8 of that chapter, Revelation 18 says, that in one hour, a judgment falls. verses 17 to 19 says, in 1 hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin. Every sea captain, all who travel by ship, the sailors, and all who earn their living from the sea, will stand far off. When they see the smoke of fire burning, they will exclaim, was there ever a city like this great city? They will throw dust on their heads and with weeping and mourning cry out, woe, woe to you, great city, where all who had ships on the sea became rich through our wealth. In 1 hour, she had been brought to ruin. Right up to the 11th hour, it looks like the evil are winning. And they are enjoying their wickedness. But don't be fooled that in the final hour, God will act on behalf of his people. Verses 21 to 24, to close, says, of the same passage, Revelation chapter 18, says, then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone, and threw it into the sea, and said, with such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. The music of the harpists, the musicians, pipers, the trumpeters will never be heard in you again. No worker of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of millstones will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of the bridegroom and bride shall never be heard in you again. Your merchants were once important people. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. In her was found the blood of prophets and of God's holy people, of all who have been slaughtered on the earth. So the bottom line of all this is found in the last two verses of Psalm 37, which says, the salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their strength in times of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. This should be your own bottom line too. So you should make this your own bottom line, that the salvation of the Lord comes from the Lord. It comes from him for the righteous. No one is exempt from being wrong or cheated or persecuted. But we can put our trust in God and delight ourselves in his peace. As verse 11 says, even when the wicked wins, will you keep trusting God and delight in him? Will you be submissive to God and be content in all he provides? All these are possible if you make Jesus the Lord of your life. That is why he died for you and me. And he rose up again to give us eternal life. I urge you to decide now, you have not yet done so, and it is well with you. Decide to follow Jesus, decide to put your trust in him, be content in him, and with all this that we have said in Psalm 37. It is well with you. Amen.